Good morning. This is Sunday, November 16th, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Again, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And beginning with verse 9. Remember now the setting here. This church in Corinth was probably the most, had come from the most heathenistic background of any of the churches. Not that they were any worse off before God, but their lifestyle was one of idolatry and sexual worship, all those kind of things. And so Paul is dealing with them now, and we've heard him already talk about fornication and somebody having relations with his, probably his stepmother and different things like that. And so they are in abject depravity when Paul comes there. And now, by the grace of God, and as somebody pointed out again this morning, when Paul first came there, he was under a lot of persecution. He'd been run out of town after town, and he was fearful there also. And the Spirit of God appears to him and says, "Fear not, for I have many people in this town or in this place." And so Paul stayed there for 18 months, preaching and teaching the marvelous gospel of his grace. And keep in mind that who was he doing this to? People that had no awareness, for the most part, or insight whatsoever into God, the true God, the God of Israel, who is now, having set Israel aside for a period of time, dealing with the Gentiles with a message of grace. Now, in our country, although it appears to be shifting back more and more towards Corinth, when I was growing up and when most of us were growing up, it would be pretty hard to be in the same state that they were in as far as God is concerned, because in our communities, there's churches on corner after corner. And so we're not totally ignorant of there is a God today and we have all these different denominations and everything like that. But the sad truth is the vast majority of this country is woefully ignorant of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we're really going to focus on today. It won't be so much expository preaching or anything, although we will start that way. But what we're going to do is try to break it down to make it very practical and to make it so every person here can truly understand what Paul's talking about. And so now, just in general terms, Paul's been in Corinth, he's been preaching the gospel, and people, by the grace of God, have believed the gospel. And with that happening, eternal change occurred in their lives. And it's not something we actually recognize as something we experience. That spiritual change is a reality, but we don't feel it like a zap of lightning or something like that. But we start to experience different things in our lives as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. And so let's begin here with verse 9 of chapter 6. Know ye not, or it could be simply said, don't you know, or even you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when that word kingdom of God is there, again, we need to understand that's not talking about this kingdom that he's going to set up here on earth. I think it's talking more about the eternal, infinite kingdom of God that he has created and all that he is involved with, and that has different components in it. And the one that Paul is talking about is the kingdom of God in relationship to the earth. And he says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit that kingdom? They will not enter in to God's kingdom. And so, who are the unrighteous? And this is one of the things that really need to be understood. Because Paul's going to say, when he gets clear down at the bottom, and such were some of you. Well, he's not talking about that you were unrighteous, because if that were the case, he said, all of you at one time were unrighteous. So who are the unrighteous today? It's not the fornicators. It's not the liars. It's not the thieves. It's every person that has not trusted Jesus Christ, believing that he died for their sins. That's what separates the unrighteous from the righteous. And that's all there is to it. There's no other way. So we often look at what we would call unrighteous behavior and say, oh, those are the unrighteous. And we often look at what we call righteous behavior and we say, oh, they're the Christians, they're the righteous. But that's not the true measuring stick. That's not the measuring stick that God uses. And we need to be careful that we don't apply that measuring stick to those around us either. So the unrighteous, another term for that could be the unjustified. Those that have not been declared righteous by God. And anybody that's not been declared righteous by God is unrighteous. Not just in their behavior, but in their standing before God. Their position before God is one of unrighteousness. Now, it doesn't make any difference if that person is the best churchgoer. They were born into a churchgoing family. They went to church all their life. They gave money to the church. They wouldn't say, we used to have a term, they wouldn't say, I probably better not even go there. It doesn't make any difference how good they behave. They are unrighteous in God's sight unless he justifies them, unless he declares them righteous. And how does he do that? Again, going back to their behavior. This person could live the best he could live his entire life, and that would not move God one iota to justify him. It has nothing to do with works or behavior. It has to do with what God requires. And what is required to be justified? Faith. The righteousness that comes by faith. And what is the requirement of that faith today? To believe, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, but beginning with verse 3, that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to your Scriptures. Anybody who genuinely believes that is justified by God. And when a person believes that, God will never again look at that person as unrighteous. He will never call a person who has trusted Christ unrighteous. What does he call them? He calls them righteous in his sight, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is talking to a group of people, and I'm sure in the Corinthian church, like in most churches, there were others that were unbelievers also. Any unbeliever today is part of that unrighteous that shall not inherit the kingdom of earth. And then he goes on to describe these people. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. Now, every one of those things there is a noun describing or referring to a behavior. But every one of those things there is a noun or an adjective describing that behavior. God never looks at a justified person as a fornicator. And that's what the marvelous gospel of God's grace is all about. Now, to the unsaved, to the unrighteous, to the natural man, his first reaction as I start to say these things to them is, oh, you mean to say then we can go out and do anything we want to do? Well, you know the truth of that is, yes, you can. But they don't understand that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting for a minute that we should be involved in that, because that's what Paul is telling them. But such were some of you, he concludes with later. They were just like that, but they're no longer that, even if they're doing that. God has, and here's what he's going to say, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. And that word washed has, it's an aorist, and there's debate about this apparently, what type of verb it is, but it's an aorist verb in the middle voice or in the passive voice. And so I have some opinions on that. And the word aorist means it's already occurred and it's done, in very simple words. And so every person that Paul is talking about as a righteous person has been washed. And that has, I think that deals with the salvation event. That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are cleansed of all of your sin. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, or something like that. It's important to understand, your sins are not covered. That was under the Old Testament. But with the blood of Christ, your sin is washed away. It's gone forever. God will never again ever look at a justified person in his sight and say, you're a sinner. He does not see a believer in Jesus Christ that way any longer, even though that person may be sinning. That's what's so marvelous about grace. But what Paul is going to try to get across here is, don't continue in sin. And so you've been washed. Now let's go to Titus, or you don't have to go, if you just look at the sheet that you were handed, it's right there. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that washing of regeneration, I think, could be summarized by being saved, you've been cleansed and be given a new life in Christ. And that new life in Christ is immaculate. And it never gets stained or tainted in any way. You are always clean before God, because I believe he was the one that washed us. And so he goes on to say, let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians, well, it's here again. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, or made alive together with him, that word regeneration. He's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that's a past tense verb. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been forgiven all their trespasses. That's where faith comes in. And that's where we've had these discussions before. That's why this marvelous message of grace in its purity is so amazing. I never again have to go to God and say, please forgive me for what I just did. Because he's forgiven me all of my trespasses. He's cleansed me in his sight forever. That's pure grace. And so you've been washed, but ye are sanctified. And that means, again, this one's an aorist passive verb. It means I didn't sanctify myself. God sanctified me. When I put my faith in Christ, God did it all instantly. And here, you've been sanctified. That means you've been set apart. It's sometimes they translate it to be precise. You've been holyized. Now, that doesn't mean your behavior is holy. Because a lot of times our behaviors aren't holy. But as far as God is concerned, He has set every believer in Jesus Christ apart for Himself. He's separated us from all the rest of the unrighteous. And He's called us into His presence for all eternity. That's what grace is all about. That's what makes it so wonderful. God's done it all. And so He's set us apart in Christ. Let's look at some other verses. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. I don't know if you have that one on there. I might have taken it off your sheet. Okay. The reason I might have taken it off, that I think here he's referring to the church as a whole and not to being sanctified as in Christ, but he's referring to the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's why the Word of God is so important in our lives, because as we interact with the Word of God as believers, the Spirit of God uses that to transform our lives through the renewing of our minds. The more that we're involved with God's Word and His purpose in all of that for us, works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so God's Word is part of this sanctifying process. Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now again, these are just little phrases, but they're so important to understand that Paul was chosen by Christ to take a message to us as Gentiles, but also to the whole world today. Doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, and that covers everybody. We all today must come personally, individually, to the cross of Christ, acknowledging our sinfulness and believing that the blood of Christ paid the price for me. And it's got nothing to do with anything else whatsoever. That's how a person is saved. And so Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Again, it was God who set the church in corporate aside for His purpose and His glory. And then in the very book that we're studying right now, 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 2, or verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This letter is written to the righteous. Now, the unrighteous can profit from reading it as the Spirit of God illumines their hearts, but it's written to believers. And I really think that that's a little bit of a key. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, for my experience, it's hard to believe that you would reject the Word of God. You may not obey it, but to say, I don't believe this is God's Word, or I don't trust it, or anything like that. Because the Word of God, the Spirit of God who lives in us, convinces us of this reality, of this truth. And so, unto the church of God, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. And remember, that word to be isn't in there. And that word called is not a verb. It's an adjective describing saints, We are called saints by God. We're saints because God called us. And we have our standing today as called saints. And that word saint is closely associated with the word sanctified. And so, again, each person here that has trusted Christ is a saint. It doesn't come by how churches have made it. Now, some churches here on earth have determined that, oh, this person is now Saint Christopher or Saint Teresa or Saint somebody, and man has put a label on them. And if you just check the requirements to get that label, it's all about works. That's not what makes a saint. A saint is somebody that's been sanctified by God. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing we can do to originate that. There's nothing we can do to bring that to pass in our lives except believe the gospel. To be totally convinced that I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm separated from God, and I know that my only hope is Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. That's what makes you a saint. That's what causes God to sanctify you. And then the third one, but ye are justified. But ye are justified. And that word means, but ye are declared righteous by God. That's what to be justified is. And how do you get justified? Well, let's quickly read these verses. 3:20, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Boy, what an important verse that is, because I can guarantee you that you can go to most denominational churches, you can go to most churches that don't really understand the gospel of the grace of God, and they're teaching the Ten Commandments as a measuring stick or a way to gauge your spirituality or something, that those Ten Commandments is what we measure ourselves against, and to think that, well, I haven't murdered anybody or I haven't raped anybody or I haven't stolen, well, that would... But we lie, you know, because we've all stolen. Even if you don't know it, you're a thief. We all steal. But anyway, that's not a measuring stick. It is a measure of condemnation, total condemnation. If you break one of them, how guilty are you? Completely guilty. Guilty of all. If you've ever broken one of those commandments, you're guilty of breaking the law. You're a lawbreaker. You're unrighteous before God. And the only way to get delivered from that is to be justified. And so Paul says that the law was given for the knowledge of sin. That's what it was given for. When Israel got that law, if you remember the circumstances, Paul came down and said, here's what God has said. And they said, anything God says, we'll do. Whatever God asks of us, we're going to go do it. And you hear a lot of people say that yet today. If God's word says it, I'm going to do it. Something like that. And that's total naivety, total ignorance. And what did God do for Israel when they said, whatever God asks, we'll do? They might have been sincere, but I think they were more prideful than sincere. And what did God do? When Moses came back up, God gave him the law to show them that they wouldn't do what God would ask them to do. And that's what the purpose of the law was. Nobody has ever, in the history of mankind, been justified by keeping the law. No one has ever been declared righteous by God by keeping the law. Why is that? Because nobody can do it. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We've broken the law. But yet that opportunity was there, and one person did fulfill it. Who was it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he lived a sinless life under the law. There was only one other person that could have possibly done that. and that was Adam. And he failed miserably over one little instruction. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he broke that in a short time, I think. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't, and that's why his sinless sacrifice is the only way for a human being to be justified before God. So let's look at some more here. 3:24. Being justified, again, being declared righteous by God freely. And again, that word means what? So I know a lot of you know it. Without a cause. We are justified without any cause in ourselves. Excuse me. How are we justified? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, therefore, we are justified by God, by His grace, through the price that was paid. That's what redemption deals with, the deliverance from the penalty of sin through the price, which was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in Christ Jesus alone. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 5:9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. There's a wrath coming to the unrighteous, to the unsaved, to the unjustified. And it's coming not because they have been bad, but because they have not been washed, they have not been sanctified, they have not been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And in 8:30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And these are all, again, aorist tense verbs. Only now they're in the active voice because it's talking about the one that's doing it, and that's God the Father. When I say I am justified, that's a verb in the past tense, and I'm passive in it. But when I say God justified me, that's a past tense again, but it's an active verb because the subject's doing the action. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not, but that's what it's all about. God has done all of this for us. Galatians 2:16. This is one of the verses, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, this is one of the verses that I memorized. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now we could, for us Gentiles today, we could say, knowing that a man is not justified by his behavior, or by his good works, or by anything he does. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, by our good works, by our behavior, no flesh shall be justified. I can't see how the Bible could make it any plainer. And yet so many people believe, yeah, but you have to do this to be saved. Or no, but you have to behave a certain way. You just can't go out and do this or that. Well, we're going to find out. Paul's going to show us that that's just not true. That's not the way it is. So let's go on here, a few more of these. Galatians 3:6. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The 3:11, yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, Galatians 3:24. And this one again is referring to Israel, because we were never under the law. We never were given the law. But in regards to Paul talking to the Jews, he says, Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Remember, God gave them the law not for them to attain it or to fulfill it in any way, because they couldn't do it. It was given to show they couldn't do it. So when they found out, Lord, I can't do it. I cannot fulfill your law. I have to trust in you. You have to do something for me, because I'm going to perish if I try to attain my righteousness by doing what you've told me to do. I can't do it. And so then that was to be their schoolmaster. They've learned that they can't do that, so they would turn to their Messiah and say, only you can save us. And when he came, they still hadn't learned their lesson. The law had not accomplished that. And they hated him. The same word freely there for us. They hated him without a cause. A perfect human being, God in the flesh. And they hated him. How can unsaved people think that they love God? It's just a creation of their own mind. It's even, I must tell you, I struggle with that concept in my life. I know God saved me. I know I will spend eternity with him. I am so grateful and so thankful for it. But I sure don't love him in comparison to what he's done for me. And Paul never once instructs us about loving God with all our heart or something like that. He preaches grace. And the more honest we can come in our understanding of God's word, the more we can embrace who I was apart from Christ and who I am now in Christ. And that's the marvelous lesson in all of this. And so Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, not by works. Remember, if it's grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it's works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. It's either one or the other, and it doesn't blend in salvation. Now, keep in mind, I better put this little, can't think of the word right now, but put this point in here. I'm not for a second suggesting that we shouldn't have good works in our lives. They should be apparent in our lives. But it's got nothing whatsoever to do with being washed, being sanctified, and being justified. It's got nothing to do whatsoever with being saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this is referring to salvation. And so Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or God's chosen ones? It is God that justifieth. Boy, when you put your faith in Christ, if there's anybody that has reasons to be ashamed of their earlier life, I do. And there are many people in my earlier life. The sad thing is, there are even a few since I've been a believer. But there are many more as an unbeliever that could come up and point their finger at me and say, you did this. And I'd have to say, yeah, I really did. And that's because apart from Christ, I'm a sinner. And I'm guilty. But I thank God for his grace. I thank God that he's washed me, he's sanctified me, he's justified me in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. That's it. And so, when Paul wrote the letter to Galatians, it was because this idea of being justified by grace through faith was being challenged. That, yeah, you can be saved, but now you got to do certain things. And here's what Paul says about that. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. If you think that I'm saved, but you can't be saved unless you do certain things, I can guarantee you can go to a lot of people that are strong, professed believers in Jesus Christ, and they'll say, you got to confess your sins, though. If you die with unconfessed sin, you'll go to hell. Or, you got to get baptized. If you're not baptized, you'll go to hell. There'll be people that'll stand on that. Now, I'm not anybody's judge, don't get me wrong, but these scriptures right here show that is totally wrong. And yet, I would like them, they will get some scriptures from someplace else and try to support their argument. And that's why it's so important to understand how important right division is. Because there are scriptures that say, he that repenteth and is baptized shall be saved. So that's in the Bible also. So that's where right division comes in understanding the scriptures. And there are probably more people that believe that repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And it's just not the gospel for today. And that's what makes the gospel of grace so pure. There's nothing but faith to be saved. And then Paul goes on, and here's the clincher. Paul goes on in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Or, I think the NIV says, all things are permissible for me. All things are not okay. But I can do, Paul's saying, I can do whatever I want. And it's permissible. But he goes on to say, but all things are not expedient. All things are not what's best for me. You know, people say, oh yeah, you're saved by faith, but you can't just go out and kill somebody. That's not what saves you. You're saved by faith. And I can go out and kill anybody I want to. Thank God I don't know of anybody I want to right now. But you know, a lot of people say, well, I can't fight in a war because I might have to kill somebody, and I shall not murder. I mean, they can do all kinds of things with the scriptures. But you can't change what Paul's saying here. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And he says it again. All things are permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The old story about, I don't have any bad habits. My bad habits have me. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's not going to get caught up into some behavior that pretty soon will control him or have power over him. And boy, how many people have succumbed to that in their lives. So now let's turn the page over, and I hope everybody's got this second page also, and we're just going to finish up with this very quickly. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now there are two groups of people in the world today, the unrighteous and the righteous. Now, when we hear those words, we hear unrighteous, and we think, oh, those are the people that are out doing all these sinful acts and everything. And when you hear the word the righteous, we think, oh, those are all the people that are doing good and doing all these things. And so here's somebody that's dedicated their life to ministering to people, giving their life, suffering, giving money, living in poverty, doing all of those things. They're in the righteous group. That's not what we just read. What the righteous is, are those that have trusted Christ. What the unrighteous is, are those that do not have faith in Christ. So, remember the position of the lost, the unrighteous before God. That, remember, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of the Gentiles when God was dealing solely with Israel. All the Gentiles were separated from God. They were without God, without hope. They had no promises whatsoever. You know, today you can get a promise Bible. And you can go through there and they'll give you all the promises in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Judges and every place else. They're not our promises. We were in this group at that time. We were outside of all of that. And so that's who the Gentiles were. And as a result of that, and this is also as far as Israel's concerned, Israel had covenants that God had arranged with them. And so they were the children of the covenants. But that didn't mean they were all redeemed or they were all considered righteous in God's sight. Probably the majority of Israel fell in this category of unrighteous before God. But as a covenant people, God promised them certain things and he wouldn't break his covenant with them. But in Adam, every person that's born is going to die because of Adam's sin. Remember Romans 5:12 says, "For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, in that all sinned." And that means that in Adam, every person that comes from his seed, and again, that's every person but whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. That's why that doctrine is so important. But every person that's been born from Adam's progeny, or whatever they're called, is considered a sinner. They're considered born in sin. They are unrighteous. Every person that's born is born unrighteous. And the only hope is to become declared righteous by God. There's no other way to do it. And so in Adam, all are going to die. And so Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins." Now remember, death isn't the end. Death is not terminal. Death is transitional. Death is separation. When a human being dies, his body and soul, which is our life force, is separated from our body. And I'm of the opinion that that body's done then. I've left that. And at that instant, that spirit and soul either goes to be present with Christ today or it is separated from God for all eternity. And that's what death is. And so there's a spiritual death also, which is the separation of the spirit and soul from God. And then there is the eternal death, which when all of the people that have died in unrighteousness, that have never been declared righteous by God, when all of those people stand at the great white throne judgment and the books are opened, every person there will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And that is the final or the last, what's it called? The last death? What's it called? Somebody know? The second death. Thanks. The second death. And that's eternal for all the unrighteous. But anyway, we were dead in transgressions and sins, Romans 5:10. We were God's enemies. We were by nature the objects of wrath. The God of this world had blinded their minds. All of the minds. Remember, everybody was in this state at one time, unrighteous. And then 4:3, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. So that's the condition of every human being born into this human race. Then the other side is the righteous. And remember, how do we get to the position of the saved? By faith. Faith alone. And so, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And in, if we were dead in Adam, in Christ shall all be made alive. Every one of you people right now, God looks at you and he doesn't see you in Adam anymore. You died. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God doesn't see a believer in Jesus Christ in Adam ever again. He sees us in Christ. That's who we are identified with. Everything that we have comes to us through our identification in Christ. And this other section is done. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, God, as far as God's concerned, this position of the lost doesn't apply to us ever again. And so let's look at some more. You, in Colossians 2:13, having forgiven you all trespasses, there's nothing more to be ever forgiven by God. This idea that we have to confess our sins and all that is just not scriptural in the gospel of the grace of God. We need to be sensitive and acknowledge our sin, and I believe our response should be, Lord, thank you so much that even as a believer in Jesus Christ, if it weren't for your sustaining grace and your faithfulness, I would be still headed to hell. But I thank you for the blood of Christ that has cleansed me, washed me from all my sin, has sanctified me, has justified me before you. And I pray, Lord, that you will so work in my life that Jesus Christ will be magnified, that he will be manifested in me. And it's not like the unrighteous or the ignorant say, well, if you know you're not going to be punished for your sins, you're going to go out and do them all. It's just not the way grace works in the life of a believer. But I could if I choose to. And I just pray to God that he won't allow me to do that. Because I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'll jump at the chance to do some things that I shouldn't want to do. But I'm that way apart from Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 4:6. The devil has blinded the minds of the unrighteous. But for us, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God shined light into our blindness, into our darkness, revealing to us, first of all, that we are sinful, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he convinced us that it's by faith in Christ that I'm saved and nothing else. And then Galatians 5:1 tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We can rejoice in this freedom. Again, the flesh says, oh, good. You know, I've often said that if I had a ton of money, I'd probably end up killing myself. If it weren't for the Spirit of God overpowering my flesh, I would eat myself to death. I would just destroy myself. And we see that happen over and over again. Celebrities, people who win the lottery and everything else think they've hit it. It doesn't get any better than this, and they end up killing themselves. We have something far better than any of that. We have eternal life, and we can do anything we want to do. And it won't change that. But I'm not suggesting for a second that we give in to some of those natural, animalistic, beast desires that are in us. That we trust that God is working in us. He's faithful and able, and he will do it. And so, the condition, both of the conditions are virtually the same in the lost and in the saved. There are saved people that are fornicators, but not in God's sight. They have fornicated as a believer in Christ. That doesn't change their position one iota. All of those behaviors do not impact your position one way or the other. That's what's so important to understand. But here's what a lot of people don't understand. Let's go down. I just listed three passages that talk about all these things that the self-righteous look at and say, isn't that terrible? But here's some other behaviors. Look down there. A person does good works, goes to church, gives money, gets baptized, doesn't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, all of that stuff. That doesn't change anything either, as far as your position is concerned. It doesn't help you get from one position to the other. That's only by faith. And so today, in an effort to get people saved, quote, using that term, there's been all kinds of all kinds of ways to try to get people saved. And so, say this prayer with me. That doesn't save anybody. Ask Jesus into your heart. That doesn't save anybody. Do this. They're asking you to do something. That doesn't save anybody. The only thing you can, so to speak, do is believe it to be true and trust it in it alone. That Jesus Christ is your only hope. And you put your faith in Him and Him alone, and then God takes you from being dead in trespasses and sins and makes you alive in Christ and guarantees you now that nothing in all the world can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in whom ye trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession. That's all the gospel of God's grace. And so I pray today that every person here understands that it's totally by grace, believing, trusting in the blood of Christ, and that alone. That blood washed away all of your sin. When you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins are gone forever. God has cleaned you up in His sight for all eternity. He has set you apart as a trophy of His grace, and He has declared you righteous in His sight. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel of grace that truly is. And I pray again this morning now that if there be anyone here that has not truly believed and trusted in Christ and Him alone, forsaking everything else, and just saying, Lord, You are who I trust in. I believe You died for me, and I thank You for it. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and for the truth of Your Word, and we realize it will not return unto You void, but it will accomplish that for which You've ordained it. And so we thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.